We've been talking about relationships as they are revealed and taught in the Word of God. In the second chapter of the book of Titus, we've talked about the aged men, their relationship to one another, to the church, and to the world. We talked about the aged women and their relationship to the young women, their relationship to the church, and to people who are outside the church. We also noticed the young women and their responsibilities and their activities, the type of people they're to be as New Testament Christians. Last Sunday night, we talked about the young men and their relationship to one another, the aged men, the aged women, the young women, and to the church, and also to those people who are outside the New Testament church. There was, at the time that Paul wrote this epistle, another distinct group of people, separate and apart from all these that we've noticed, and they were slaves. Roman Empire had many, many slaves. Many of the slaves had been brought from the areas where the Roman government had gone with their army and conquered provinces. Slaves were brought from Africa, from Gaul, from almost every part of the known civilized world. Many of the slaves were well educated. They taught the Roman children and also conducted most of the business affairs. And every wealthy household had a number of slaves. Slavery was extremely, extremely popular. There were hundreds and hundreds of slaves in the Roman Empire. And the word that is translated servants in verse 9 means a slave, someone who is owned by another. Paul writes to Titus and he states, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So Paul reserves a portion of his letter and addresses it directly to the servants, to the slaves. You would expect, reading the Bible, at least most people do, that when the matter of slavery is touched, that it would immediately, that the Word of God would immediately condemn slavery, that it would immediately address itself to the wrongdoing of those who owned people and used them as servants, or literally slaves. It's a rather strange thing to find that Paul the Apostle does not address himself to the wrong of the slave holder, but addresses himself to the Christian slave and to the attitude he is to possess as a child of God in an inequitable and an unscriptural and an inhumane situation. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote to Timothy and instructed him concerning the slaves. Let as many servants as are under the yoke, this certainly means slaves, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. There was a rather strange situation developed that Paul had to address himself to, and that was the fact that during the week there were men who were slaves to other men. But then when they gathered to worship God in the church, they became brothers. And Paul tells the ones who are believers, that is the servants or slaves who are Christians, he says, do not despise your believing masters. He doesn't say don't despise your unbelieving masters, because that seems to be a problem that these people could handle very easily. They could reason as they went back to their slave quarters and begun their service, they could reason, this man is lost. My master doesn't know Jesus Christ. My master has never been saved. He has not been changed by the power of God, and therefore I submit myself to work for him. What about that believing master? The one who's supposed to be changed. The one who is supposed to be saved. The one who's supposed to have the love of God dwelling in him. What about him? Am I to submit myself to him? Paul says yes. Why? That the word or name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. You see, the Bible teaches subjection to authority. And I realize we live in a rebellious age when everything that has authority stamped on it is despised and spat upon, loathed. And yet the Bible teaches that the Christian is to have respect for authority. And the main part of Paul's writing is not to the slave and to sympathize with his position, but to encourage him to live a Christian life under the most horrible circumstances, that he, by his well-doing, may put to silence the people who continually criticize those who seek to serve God. Colossians 3:25, the Bible speaks of this relationship. I read that just a few minutes ago. Now this relationship or this circumstance is noticed and addressed in the book of Philemon, a short letter that Paul wrote to a believer in Christ by the name of Philemon. Philemon had a slave by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus had escaped and had gone to Rome, evidently. While he was there, he came in contact with Paul, or while Paul was in prison somewhere, he came in contact with Paul. Onesimus did. And Onesimus was saved. He became a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ. And after he became a believer in Jesus Christ, after he had adapted and adopted the Christian religion, Bible tells us that he told Paul his circumstance. And then Paul wrote to Philemon and probably sent the letter by Onesimus, and he sent Onesimus back to Philemon. And he spoke of him as a brother in the flesh and a brother in the spirit. Notice what he said. He said, I want you to receive this man back, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now Philemon was the master, and Onesimus was the slave. Onesimus had gone back to serve as a slave because he bound himself, yielded himself to the authority of the state. I don't want you to misunderstand me this morning and say or believe that I've said that I think the Bible teaches slavery. It doesn't. It teaches obedience to authority. and under the circumstances, as we look at the Word of God and as we look at the Bible, I believe we can draw this conclusion that had all the masters and the slaves everywhere taken to heart the inspired words of Paul the Apostle, then slavery as an institution would have perished from the earth without any bloodletting whatsoever. If all the slaves and the masters who were Christians had accepted the teachings of Paul the Apostle, then slavery would have ended. Paul writes to Titus, a very prominent, very noteworthy situation that I'm sure people were anxious to have Paul write about. Slavery. What is the slave supposed to do? Is he supposed to rebel? Is he supposed to run away? What is his actions? What are his actions as a child of God? Notice what Paul said as he wrote to Titus and told him to do. Exhort slaves. That word exhort means that you remind them, not just in a casual fashion, but you exhort them. You use strong language. Exhort the slaves to do what? To be obedient unto their masters. This word obedience simply means to be subjected to. Remind them that it is their duty as Christians to obey their masters and to please them well in all things. That is, try to please them in every task that you do. This doesn't mean, of course, that they're to engage in evil or immoral activities. I think that Peter and others summed up our position as children of God when we're commanded to do things that are contrary to the Word of God. When they said, when they were commanded not to preach or teach anymore in the name of the Lord Jesus, then the Bible tells us that they answered and said that we ought to obey God rather than man. Now, there have been a lot of evil done in the world by people who simply said, well, I'm just doing what somebody else told me to do. When the entire scab of fascism was lifted, and we finally looked as sociologists and psychologists into Germany in 1930s, 40s, there was one startling fact that seemed to jump at us. And that was that most of the people just did what they were told to do. When the prison camps were opened and the German people were marched into the prison camps, they wept bitterly. And they denied that they knew what was going on, and they denied that they had participated. Oh, they had brought goods, or they had delivered this, or they had helped that one, or this one, or they'd had this job or that job, but they'd never hurt anyone. There was a corporate denial of responsibility because they simply said we were just doing what we were told to do. Oftentimes this situation arises in society where no one wants to speak out. No one wants to be different. And we're all hemmed and hedged in by what, quote, everyone is doing. Whenever Paul said that they're to be obedient, that they're to please them, he didn't mean that they lost their moral character. Didn't mean that they no longer were responsible for their actions. It simply means that in their everyday task, in their workaday world, they were to be good servants, literally doing a good job at work, doing a good job of whatever their master or slave owner had commanded them to do. Notice that Paul speaks of personal, of a very personal indescribably small attitude that may have existed and would have been very difficult not to have had as a slave. Now notice that he says, not answering again. Now that means not argumentative. Literally means don't talk back. No muttering and mumbling. You get the picture? Seems very slight, doesn't it? Almost unimportant. That Paul would write to slaves and tell them, when your master tells you to do something, don't mumble under your breath, don't mutter about it, do it as he has instructed you to do it. Paul said on another occasion, heartily, as unto the Lord. Don't do your work as though you were working for that man. Do your work as though you were working for Jesus. Why? So it will do away with the attitude of the griping, mumbling, complaining person. Now, if slaves were to feel that way toward men who owned them and oftentimes owned their families, how should Christian people feel today toward their employers? You know, things have changed dramatically and drastically. At one time, the great companies of America oppressed the working man. Worked 12 hours a day. 6 days a week. Social changes have come, and now we have working conditions that in most instances are almost ideal. And that has happened in approximately two generations of people. But now it seems to be an unchristian and an antisocial thing for a man to work for those people who are paying him. An honest day's work for an honest day's pay is no longer considered to be the right attitude. Paul said, not arguing, not talking back, not mumbling under your breath, not criticizing, complaining, but doing your work as though you were doing it unto Jesus Christ and not to the man who owns you and has commanded that you serve him. Now there seem to be three things that was characteristic of a slave. That is, he would murmur, grumble, and the other thing, one of the other things is that he might steal a few things in order to make up for the fact that he was a slave. And Paul said, not purloining. Now that doesn't have in it the idea of a bank robbery. It has in it the idea of just snitching a little something for yourself. Just a little rake off. It means that you'd set apart or to separate for oneself just a little bit of that which you might be handling. For instance, you might be a body servant, and you might be expected to help dress the master of the house. Or a slave who was female might be working for the mistress. And they'd steal just little trinkets, little piece of gold, just almost anything, and use it for themselves, purloining. Doesn't have it the idea of high crime, just taking little things that I'm sure they'd rationalize and say, well, I work for this man and he doesn't pay me anything, he owns me, and everything I can get, put in my pocket, I'll do it. In fact, slaves were expected to steal. Slaves were expected to steal. Oftentimes the masters knew they were taking just small items. And they wouldn't say anything about it because saw the understanding that as long as they didn't steal a lot, as long as they didn't reach out and greed and take the things that were considered important, then the master just let them steal. It's sort of a mutual agreement. This sort of gets ingrained into the character of people. You know, I think it was sort of ingrained into the Cretan people. And I saw this displayed vividly in India. The Indians were a colony of Great Britain for several decades. And the British people actually made provision for their servants. The Indians were virtual slaves, but not really bought and paid for, but they worked for practically nothing. And there was an agreement, and the Indians just stole every day this little item and that little item, a pinch here and a pinch there, and it sort of developed as a cultural thing. And now they don't think anything about it. If they found $100 in your room, they probably wouldn't steal $100, but they'd steal five of it. And the next day they'd steal one, the next day they might steal a five, they wouldn't get it all. It's just that that's the character of the people. It's accepted. Rather strong commentary on the United States of America that most businesses plan, most retail merchants plan into their budget so many $1,000s for shoplifting and pilfering. All of your markets, your stores like Woolco, Magic Mart, Walmart, these people, when they sit down to make a budget, one store will say, well, we'll allow $50,000 this year for shoplifting. We'll allow $50,000 for the pilfers, people who put stuff in their pocket. Even allow something for the employees. We've gotten the idea that as long as we steal from some big outfit, we're not really stealing. There are not many people who believe that it's wrong to do anything to get money from an insurance company. Right now, it seems that everyone thinks it would be completely in order to rip off the big oil companies. Why, if you could steal from Exxon or Mobil, get it. Why, they're just robbing us blind. Let's rob them blind. Let's lie and get this insurance. I see this even among God's people. There have been people who had the audacity to tell me, their pastor, of how they got a windshield fixed that the insurance had actually run out on, so they some way or another finagled and didn't get it inspected and got it insured and then had the windshield fixed. Actually told me about it, laughing about it and bragging about it. Folk, that's dishonest and unchristian. You say, yeah, but Those people are, they got lots of money. Listen. Now let me tell you this. Society steals from itself. Anytime you think you're taking the federal government for a ride, you just remember somebody's putting it there. Federal government doesn't have a penny. It has only what it collects. The insurance companies don't have a penny of money except what they collect. And they collect it from people, and when people lie and cheat and steal, prices go up. You're lying and cheating and stealing against your neighbors and your friends. Oh, there's a lot of inequity in the world. But could there have been anything any more inequitable and unfair than to be a slave? For a man to have a piece of paper that proved that he owned you. And yet, Paul says, don't steal. Don't lie. Do a good day's work. Even for people like this. But showing all good fidelity. And that means reliable. Has in it the idea of faithfulness. Faithfulness to God. You know, it's exactly the same word. But he's saying, be faithful to the man that owns you. In your duties as a slave, be reliable. Why in the name of God and all that is merciful would Paul have such a terrible attitude? He tells us that they may adorn the doctrine of our God and our Savior in all things. That these slaves who have professed a faith in Jesus Christ might beautify the teachings of God. Can you imagine what would happen if a slave, whenever he was commanded to do something, he always started murmuring and muttering and complaining. And every time he got a chance, he'd steal. And every time he had an opportunity, he would be unfaithful, criticize, try to destroy and undermine the household of his master. Can you imagine what would happen when that man changed by the power of God? Went about his work cheerfully. Quit his stealing. Became faithful to the man that owned him. Now remember that these were slaves who had very close contact with their masters, oftentimes living in the very same house, caring for the children, cooking the food, cleaning the house. When these people's attitudes changed and when their lives changed, can you imagine what such a dramatic event, so demonstrable as to their salvation. Can you imagine what would happen? Many masters were led to Christ by their slaves. Oftentimes we think that an employer certainly is in a wonderful position to influence his employees for Jesus Christ. And if a man works 25 or 30 people as their boss, he has such a great opportunity to witness to them, implying that the employee who does his job every day really has no opportunity to witness and to display the saving grace and adorn the work of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And certainly the person who has a number of people working for him has a great opportunity to witness to them. But the servant or the everyday laborer has an opportunity to witness to the boss and the way he acts and the way he lives and the work that he does And that's certainly within the concept of Christianity. And I know it may still seem very strange to you this morning to hear such a message and say, I don't think that's in the Bible. I'll tell you quite frankly, it is in the Bible. And if you'll remember, your fathers and your grandfathers had the idea of an honest day's work for an honest day's pay and integrity and honesty and uprightness and honor. They had all these things, and we admire them for it and love them for it. And they lived in a better age than we live in, because now it seems that we've adopted when in Rome do as the Romans do. And we've taught our children to be bad employees, to be late for work, grumblers when they have to work a little longer than usual, complainers. May I ask you this very personal question this morning? How do you feel about your employer? How do you feel about your employees? You say, now, preacher, you're right. I work people and they won't work for me. They're lazy, they'll steal, they'll lie, they'll cheat. Well, you'll notice that when Paul wrote that he wrote to the masters also, and he told them how to behave toward those people who were their servants. What about your deportment? You want to go to work? You're ready to do a day's work? What about your disposition? Are you sullen, mad, angry, or are you willing to work? What about your dependability? You're willing to hold back, to stretch out, get a little more money? Don't we really laugh about how we're able to put it over on someone? Hired by a company to work, and if we could hide up in the attic somewhere and stay all day, then come back down and clock out, we'd feel like, boy, I really did something. I showed those people. I gave it to them today. I got by. So what's that have to do with Christianity? It has a whole lot to do with Christianity. It has a whole lot to do with what's wrong with church. It has a whole lot to do with what's wrong with our society. The double standards, the double dealing, the underhandedness, the cheating, the fraud, the corruption, the ungodliness, the unchristian attitudes, the whole mess of it has a whole lot to do with where we are today and why we can't get anywhere. The slave who grumbled and griped and complained, and the master who abused and subjected to humility and humiliated and drove and cursed. Put them together like that during the week, and then put them together in Sunday morning on church, and see how much God blesses a union of that nature. The Bible speaks of minding our own business, of being that which is quiet, doing our work honestly and honorably, of having unquestioned characters, having the trust and confidence of people, whether we are boss or whether we're a laborer, having the confidence of men and companies and society and churches, having their confidence because we've earned it, not because we just say, hey, look at me. We've really earned that kind of reputation. Is that the kind of Christianity you have? Is that the kind of Christian you are? If it isn't, you're living below the standard set in the New Testament. You may be wondering, preacher, how in the world could a man do what you're talking about? I don't believe that a slave could love his master. I just don't believe that a slave, a man bought and sold, never hoped of getting free. I don't believe that man could love, that he could serve. That I just don't believe it's possible to do the things you're talking about. I'm going to show you why it's possible. For the grace of God. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Then he enumerates all the things that grace teaches us. Lost people didn't have the capacity to do this. But these people had access and were involved in the grace of God. But the grace of God. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Maybe the reason we have such a tremendous problem trying to act like Jesus Christ is because that's all we're doing. We're acting. Acting. We really hadn't been changed. Not been made partakers of His divine nature. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but this very same grace that's mentioned here, the grace of God, is the very same gift that allowed Jesus Christ to hang on the cross. Never even argue or quarrel with the people who nailed him there. That very same grace allowed him to pray, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. And the very same grace allowed Stephen, as he was being stoned to death, to say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. We can't do it in our own strength. We must do it as children of God.